Well, Father, we come before you looking forward to what you want to do here in this place. We thank you for our time of worship. We thank you for all that you do, Lord God, for the upcoming different events, small groups that are happening, all the different things that are going on, Lord. We give you honor and glory. But Lord, as we look to your word right now, I pray that your word, guided by your Holy Spirit, would speak to us and encourage us in our walk with you. Each of us in our spiritual journey, wherever we are, that you would meet us in that place. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Good morning. Good to see you all here today. Welcome to any visitors. We are online live at this time, so just so you know, if you do anything crazy, the camera may focus on you, and it will go out to the entire world, just so you know. So everybody's like, I'm just freaking you out, that's all. Amen. We've been talking about navigating the wilderness over the last number of weeks, and it's a really important subject, and to be quite honest with you, there's a lot of churches, a lot of pastors who probably don't like to deal with this. Why? Because it's maybe not exciting, it maybe, you know, doesn't encourage you in the way that you'd want to be encouraged, but here's what you need to understand, that the wilderness seasons in your life are the most life-changing in your life. You will grow the most in the most difficult times of life because that's the way God does things. And so you need to see the wilderness as not a bad place, not a place you're trying to escape out of, but rather a place that you are in and dealing with, and God is there with you. My hope is over the last number of weeks, you at least have realized that the Lord is with you even in the wilderness. And we talked a couple weeks ago, about Jesus being in the wilderness. In fact, God put him there, the Bible says. And he was there tempted for 40 days and 40 nights by Satan himself. And we see that, you know, as we read the scriptures, that Jesus used the word of God to come against every temptation of the enemy. I think that's a good template for you and I, amen? To not just use our own words, which have no power or authority, but rather to use the word of God. When the enemy comes against us, we use the word of God because we have authority as children of God to do that. Amen? So I can't encourage you enough with this to allow God's word to permeate your being so that when temptation comes, it just gets squeezed out of you. You know, when the enemy's squeezing you, what comes out is not cursing Jesus' name, but the name of Jesus and the authority that you have in it. Amen. And so that was week one. We went on and looked at a man who not only spent one tour in the wilderness, but two tours in the wilderness. We've got Moses two times, 40 years, and then another 40 years in the wilderness. And we looked at the first 40 years that he was in the wilderness and how he's there, you know. And we're not going to talk about the circumstances. You can look it up online through our you go to our website, you can go to Facebook or YouTube and see those sermons. But so I'm not going to get into detail, but I want to make this point. The importance of the fact that here's Moses, he's just doing life. We see he gets married there, has a couple of boys, you know, life is going on, even though he's in the wilderness. Can I tell you that in your wilderness, life doesn't come to a stop. It just carries on. And so what you need to do is find out what you're called to do in the midst of the wilderness. Because let me tell you something, life will keep going. Every day, 24 hours in a day, it just keeps going. And so God wants to use every day. So we see there that near the end of 40 years, that Moses is walking around on the backside of the desert herding sheep, and he sees this burning bush, and he says, hey, I think now I'll turn aside and check out this site. Why this bush doesn't get burned up? And the question I asked last week is, how many years was that bush burning? How long was that torch of God shining there before Moses decided, I'll turn from what I'm doing to seek that bush? I wonder how many times in our life that God's got burning bushes going on everywhere, right? You know everywhere they're burning, and yet this is the way I'm going to do this. This is my agenda. This is my plan. And yet there's a bush there, a bush there, a bush there. In other words, God's trying to get your attention. And we learned last week that God did not speak until he saw that Moses turned. How many people would rather just have God speak, like if we're doing something wrong, like just tell me, you know what I'm saying? Well, sometimes God has to wait. Why? Because we're not listening. We're like that little kid, and I had little kids, and I have grandkids, they would put their hands over their ears when they didn't want to hear what I was saying. Did that ever bother you? Drove me nuts. I just, but I exercised self-control. Sandra told me I had to, and so I didn't rip their hands away from their ears. So the point is that's how we are when we're doing our own thing. Literally, we're plugging our ears, and we're saying, Lord, I don't want to listen to you. So why does he wait? He waits until our heart comes to a place where we've turned towards him and just even beginning to head towards him. Because the Bible says that even as Moses turned, God saw that and began to speak. How many people want to hear the voice of God today? Well, listen to me. Maybe you got to turn. Maybe you just got to stop doing whatever you're doing, whether good or bad or indifferent, and just stop and say, Lord, I want to seek your face today. Let me tell you something. God hears that. God sees that, and he'll begin to speak to you. He will. I promise you. You do this one thing. He will begin to speak to your heart and begin to guide you. And we talked about the fact that God doesn't give you a roadmap, right? God doesn't give you a roadmap. Here's why. If God gave you a roadmap to your life, you'd say, thank you, Jesus. Grab the roadmap, and all you do is focus on it. Go from point A to B to C to D. But God doesn't do that, does he? He gives you a compass, doesn't he? And why does he give you a compass? It's because you got to keep rechecking the compass. And the compass is turned by something unseen. Well, the compass in our heart is the Holy Spirit of God. And he directs us and guides us. And what we need to do is follow his direction. But you got to keep checking back, right? In other words, you go a little ways and you open your compass, you recheck your heading where true north is, and then set the degrees of where you're going. And that's just like we have to do as believers. See, a roadmap, you just keep trying to follow the map. But with the compass, you got to keep checking back with God. And that's what happens when we're in the wilderness. We have to keep checking back with God every single day, every moment of our lives, to say, God, what are you saying right here and right now? Now listen to me. If you're in the wilderness right now and you're just praying, God, I just want out of here. I just don't want this anymore. And you keep going on like that, you haven't turned to him. I'm just being honest. You got to stop praying that way. That's not prayers that God hears. What you need to do is set that aside and say, Lord, you know where I'm at. You know the mess that I'm in. You know what's going on. You know what's going on. What do I do? Can I tell you that God heeds those kinds of prayers? Because the minute Moses turned and God spoke, God said to Moses, take off your shoes. Take off your sandals. You're on holy ground. You might say, well, that's kind of odd. Why would God say that? It's because he was telling Moses that you need to be a servant. And that's literally back in Bible times. If you didn't wear sandals, you didn't wear shoes, it meant you were the lowest of servants in a household. And that's what God was telling Moses. And so not only do we have to turn, but we have to bow in humility, in servanthood to the Lord. And then God did, man, you go on and read the account. Again, Exodus 3, you read what God does after that. Man, it's like everything just went quick. How many people want their life to move fast? Turn to Jesus. All right? You know, for the first time, if you've never accepted Jesus, turn to him. Your life will change, I promise you. But even as believers, we need to keep turning to him. It's a daily thing. Listen, I've wandered at times. I've done my own thing. Anybody else here done their own thing? You know, you've been kind of maybe got caught in habits of life. Not even necessarily sin. I'm not even necessarily saying you're doing anything wrong, but you just got doing the habit thing, just doing life, and every day was like the last day. And after a while, you're like, man, I haven't heard from Jesus lately. Well, maybe you haven't talked to him lately. You know what I'm saying? Turn aside to take that time out to see what he has to say. So we talked last week then about, you know, changing our direction and about having a spirit of humility, of servanthood towards the Lord. Today I want to talk about another type of wilderness that we deal with. But before I do that, I think I need to define this, because some of you haven't been with me for the last couple weeks. So let me define what the wilderness is. You know, we live here in Hyde Park, Hudson Valley. It's like we almost had like tropical rainforest for this whole summer. It's rained the whole time. There's no desert here. And so when I talk about navigating the desert or navigating the wilderness, what am I really talking about? I'm talking about what's going on inside of you. It's an internal thing, not an external thing. We're not, you know, I'm not going to hand you all a compass and send you out back somewhere and you're to navigate. This has to do with inside of you. In other words, some of you right now are navigating in the wilderness in the area of health needs. You got some health stuff going on, maybe physical or maybe mental health issues that are going on. And right now, you're having some difficulties right now. There could be some of you dealing with in the area of relationships, area of finances. The list goes on of the different wildernesses that are out there. But from time to time, we all experience them. And if you think you don't, you're wrong. Or you haven't been in Jesus for more than a week, or you've been living in a bubble, and I need to talk to you and find out how you got away with that. Because the deserts are part of our experience. So as we begin to look at this, I want to talk about the testings that God does in the wilderness. We talked about temptation. That's from the enemy. In fact, what's the definition of between a temptation and a testing? Because they both look the same. They're both challenges, aren't they? Well, the difference is the temptation comes from Satan to destroy you. But the Bible says that God will work it for good, right? And a testing is from the Lord. And it's always to benefit you and help you, to help you find out where you are. All right. So let's look at Scripture to begin to open this up. And so I want to go to James 1, verses 2 to 4. And as we look at this, James is a great book. If you want to get a punch in the face, go to the book of James and read it. It takes you about 10 minutes to read, and it says, bam, bam, bam. In fact, I'm looking at verse 2. He doesn't even get into a whole lot of platitudes. Hey, how you doing? He just like, bang, and just gives it to you. So let's have a look at this. James 1, beginning of verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So let's look at this for a minute. It says, first of all, whenever you face trials. So does that mean that some of us will be exempt? That some of us won't face trials? Does it say that? No, it says whenever. So in other words, trials are a part of our lives. It's just the way it is. And James makes it very clear. And then he says, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And then some Bible versions, instead of perseverance, actually use the word patience instead. Another definition is constancy, with the idea that you're tested to see whether you're consistent in your faith. Because here's what happens. Sometimes when we're squeezed, we tend to try to take shortcuts in life, don't we? And so part of the testing is, are you going to take the shortcut or are you going to do it God's way? And so testing is part of everyone's life. Think of, if you go outside here today, I'm sure you could see a couple of vapor trails of some jumbo jets flying, right? So if an airline hires a pilot, do they just hand them the keys to that giant aircraft and say, hey, great, we're paying you to fly this. You got 300 passengers, load them up, take them wherever. That never happens. That pilot is tested over and over again. Usually they begin flying little airplanes and then bigger ones and then bigger ones and bigger ones. And do they even with those aircraft, you think they just hand them the keys to those smaller aircraft? No, they don't. What happens? That pilot is tested over and over and over again in ground school, as well as they're put in simulators, right? And everything's thrown at them. You know, all kinds of things that can go wrong. And what do? And so the idea is that when they actually step on that aircraft, you and I aren't sitting in the back thinking, does this guy know what he's doing up there, or this girl? We shouldn't think that. Why? Because they've been tested and proven. My daughter, a week ago, she bought a motorcycle. She's always wanted to drive a motorcycle. So she buys this thing, but she says, Dad, and she tells me kind of like after, right? She goes, Dad, I bought a motorcycle, but I haven't got my license yet. I'm like, okay. So she hadn't even got a permit. So she goes down this last week to go get her permit, and she had studied. She'd done all the online testing and all this stuff. Anyway, and she failed. She was so mad. She's like, I got this motorcycle. I want to ride it, and I failed. And I'm like, thank God the roads are safe for a little bit longer. That's all I'm thinking. So I said, honey, look, you just need to study some more. You know, do some practice tests, and you'll be fine. So she passes the test. So she's thrilled, right? She's like, I want to ride my motorcycle. I'm saying, no, time out, girl. Time out. The roads are not ready for you. So what I did this past couple of days ago, it was on Friday morning, early, 7 o'clock. Behind our property, around the corner, there's a place where there was an old firehouse. And they bulldozed it down. It's just a concrete area, but twice the size of this room here. So we brought the motorcycle there. I actually drove it over, and she came over in the car. And so we got her set up. I showed her, about the gears, what you got to do. So the first 20 minutes was just moving. In other words, to get it to not stall. How many people are motorcycle riders here? Do we have any? All right, so some of you understand. So you got to squeeze, the clutch in, and then you got to give it a little bit of gas, and then slowly let it out. But she did the classic newbie thing. She's letting it out so slow, and then she lets it go, and it, poof, and it would stop. So 20 minutes of this, okay, I'm like, Lord, give me patience. That was my test, was patience on this. So finally, though, she gets it. And so she goes around, and she's doing good. And she's like, okay, I'm ready for the road. No, honey, you're not. You got to learn to shift gears. She goes, shift gears? What do you mean shift gears? I'm like, yeah, there's gears on this thing. So we showed her how to do that. So she shifted in from first to second, then back down to first, and stopped and went around. So another 20 minutes or so. So then we live near the Roosevelt Loop. Some of you are familiar with that. It's about a mile and a half, 2 mile loop. It's perfect. It's out. Nobody's on it hardly. So we followed her around, and she went. She actually, on her own, actually got up in third gear, fourth gear, and up and down. She actually did pretty good. But between you and me, you think she's ready for 9G or 9 or the interstate? No. Not for a long time. She's going to be a ton being tested, practicing. And that's what the wilderness does for you and I. It helps us to get to a place of competency that when real life comes at us, when the bigger things of life comes along, we're able to deal with it. See, the word test in the Bible, in James, is the word dokimos, and it's a very interesting word. It means nothing shaved off. Have you ever looked at a coin? You ever noticed on a coin they have the lines on the side of them? Well, it's there for a reason. Back in Roman times, before they did that, what would happen is when money was exchanged, some of the less honest people would actually shave off a little bit of the money off the side of the coin. And they would take it and melt it down and make more coins up. So they actually were making more money than they had, if you get what I'm saying. So after a while, the Roman coins kept getting smaller and smaller and smaller. And they realized, this isn't good. So what they began to do was to put lines, when they would forge it, put lines in the side. So if the lines were missing, then the coin wouldn't be accepted. And that's literally what God is doing when he tests you and I, is to see whether we've trimmed anything off, whether we've taken any shortcuts or done anything that we shouldn't have done. So testing is to help you grow to a place of strength in the Lord. Amen? Don't see it as a bad thing. So whether you're tempted from the devil or whether you're tested from the Lord, it's all meant for your good if you're willing to let it be. So what I want to do today is take a few minutes and look at two individuals that found themselves in the desert together for totally different reasons. So let's just look at that. Acts chapter 8. We're going to camp here for just a few minutes. Acts chapter 8, I'm reading from New King James Version, and we're beginning at verse 4. So Acts 8, verse 4. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits cried out with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. How many people would love to experience a revival like that, right? Where people are delivered and sick people are totally healed and healthy and whole. And Philip is leading this thing. Now, it all happened, just to give you some context, if we go back to chapter 7, a guy by the name of Saul starts persecuting the church. And so talk about testing and trials. The church was under tremendous pressure, so much so that people ran from Jerusalem. Believers, you know, got out of Dodge, so to speak. And so we got Philip. He went down to Samaria, started preaching Jesus there. And he was just a table waiter. He's just a guy, you know, just trying to serve in the kingdom, starts sharing the Lord. Revival breaks out. Signs and wonders and miracles, amazing things are happening, right? Like, how many people want to leave something like that? No, you just want to be stuck in the midst of it, right? Well, let's jump over to verse 26. So in the midst of that, that's all happening. Then verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise, go towards the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. Now I don't know about you, but if I was Philip sitting there, I'd be saying, I rebuke you, Satan. You know what I'm saying? I'd say, no, there's no way you're going to send me away. Look at all that's happening. Look at what you're doing here, God. And here you are sending me away to the desert? Like, it's not even that he told Philip what was going to happen. He just said, go to the desert. How many of you would be willing to leave something that was very successful in your life to go in a direction that you have no idea what might happen? Let me tell you something. That's what real faith is. Real faith is trusting God at his word, not knowing what will really happen, but you trust his word. And Philip had that kind of relationship that he was willing to trust God to leave this amazing revival that he had started, been a part of, and was still going on. It's not like the thing had faded away and he's like, okay, what do I do next? He was in the midst of it, the thick of God moving. And God says, now it's time to move. See, God could be talking to you right now. You could be in a successful job right now, doing very well. Bills are being paid. Everything's going nice. Everything's set. And God says, no, it's time for you to do this now, to move. Are you willing to do that? Let me tell you something. As we get older, it gets tougher to make those kinds of transitions because we gather more possessions and stuff and liabilities and mortgages and you name it. And all of a sudden it's like, but I got this and this and this and this. It's interesting when we read on in a few moments, it's going to say, and Philip rose up and went. How quick would we be to do that? Whether it be in the area of a health situation, the Lord says, look, it's time for you to do this instead, to deal with this. Are we willing to abandon what we think is best or what we feel as being successful to do the unknown, to walk into the desert, to go to the wilderness, to maybe experience something that God has for you? Now, I'm one that can tell you that God does this. I was one of those people. I was living in Canada, doing very well, successful business, and God said, leave it all and follow my voice. He handed me a compass. Said, go to the U.S., go south. And here I am, 30 years later. I didn't have a job. I didn't know what I was going to do. But God made a way. So when I'm telling you this, I'm telling you not out of this. I'm telling you out of this. I've experienced this. I know God's faithfulness. And the key is, are you willing to hear the voice of God? And when you hear it, are you willing to step out in faith? And that's why we have to have the testing. You see, do you think that was the first time I heard God's voice to tell me to move to the U.S.? No. Went through a whole bunch of testings and trials leading up to that. You know, little baby steps to get to the big one where literally I have to move with my entire family to another country. And let me tell you something. You guys were weird when I first moved here. Just going to tell you. You spoke funny. Now I speak sort of like you and sort of Canadian. So I'm like a nomad. And I go back to Canada and they say, oh, you sound American. I'm like, no, not really. And then here you're like, there's still a Canadian twang, eh? Yeah, here I am. You know, it's still, and so I'm in the middle. And so I didn't know what God was going to do, but I knew his voice. And that's really what you need to learn in the wilderness. His voice. His voice will guide you. His voice will carry you. His voice will bring you to pools of water, even in the midst of wilderness, because the scriptures say that he will bring you to rivers of life. He promises that. No matter what's going on in the world around you, he will take you to those places because he loves you and he is always with you. So let's read what happens. We go to verse 27, Acts 27. So Philip arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasury, and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. That's like the longest sentence in the Bible, I think. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you were reading? And he said, how can I understand unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. And the place in Scripture which he read was this. He was led as sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent. So he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch asked Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. So all of a sudden now, Philip's in the middle of the desert, right? And there's this eunuch that shows up. Now, do you think that's maybe a divine moment, right? The eunuch had gone to worship the Lord. He must have converted to Judaism somewhere along the way. And so he was on his way back from Jerusalem to go back to Ethiopia. And there he is in his chariot reading Isaiah, the very scriptures that speak about Jesus. And the Spirit says what? Hey, catch up with him. Now, does the Spirit of God tell Philip exactly what to say? He doesn't, does he? Just makes that divine connection. See, God will do that with you as well. You may not know the exact words, but here's the thing. If you show up at the right place at the right time, the Holy Spirit will guide you, and you'll know what to say. And you just open your mouth and start speaking. And you might say, well, this is a little scary because Philip was preaching Jesus. I'm not a preacher. Listen to me. All of us, the word preacher here, or preach, means to proclaim the good news. All of us are called to proclaim the good news. I heard this story of this Bible teacher was graduating his Bible students. He had had them for a couple of years. And as they were going out the door, and he said, preach the gospel. And then he said this, and if necessary, use words. You know, and the point is that the gospel isn't about, you know, standing on a stage or those kinds of things. It's about just sharing with your neighbor your testimony, how God has changed your life. And you might say, well, my life's not got it all together yet. Guess what? I'm one of those. Just ask my wife. She'll tell you. My point is, that's not what it's about. The point is that you know someone that has the answers to life. And you may not have gotten all the answers yet, but believing by faith, he has them. And all you're doing when you're preaching the gospel, sharing Jesus, is pointing people to the one that can save them. So I ask you this question today. When you're in the wilderness, when you're navigating the wilderness, is it all about you? Are you like, oh, Lord, this is so horrible. When can I get out of this? What do I need to do to pass the test? You know, is that kind of where you're at, just kind of internalizing all the time? Or have you come to a place where Philip was open to the Spirit of God to say, hey, there's another guy in the wilderness. Can you help him? See, here's what I want to say to you today, and this is really the main thrust of the message. There are others out there. Can you get past yourself in the wilderness and help those that are maybe in a worse place than you? But it hurts. You don't know what I'm going through. Listen, I don't know, but God knows. And he's there for you. But here's what I have learned about the Lord, that when we're about his business, he looks after our business. And what is his business? His business is to preach Jesus. You might say, but I'm not called to preach Jesus. Oh, yes, you are. Every believer is to share the good news of Jesus. That's what we're called to do. And Philip was doing that when he had signs and wonders and miracles happening in Samaria. And then God sends him to the wilderness. And guess what happens then? Let me tell you how this story ends. It's amazing. So the Ethiopian accepts Jesus. So they're driving along, you know, he gets a ride in the chariot, which is kind of nice. He's not walking anymore. And the Ethiopian says, hey, there's some water up here. Water in the desert, pretty cool, right? There's some water. Can I get baptized? Philip says, yeah, sure, if you believe. Yeah, I believe. So they go down in the water, right? Come up. Philip gets transported to a different city. Talk about cool. How many people would love to experience that, right? Yeah. Amen. If it's in the Bible, then it can happen to anybody, right? And so literally, an Ethiopian, it's like, whoa, that's crazy. Yeah, and then he goes back. Tradition has it that Ethiopian was changed for Jesus through that one man. It's amazing. Now, what happens to Philip? So he goes down, travels through a bunch of towns, ends up in Caesarea Philippi. We don't hear about him for 20 years. But we find out he got married, had four daughters that prophesied. In other words, ministry and life carried on. He went into a different chapter of life. See, the wilderness sometimes is about a transfer, about going from one place to another. It's like a passing through area. And for Philip, that's what it was. God had a plan for him to meet the Ethiopian. So think about this. He's ministering to hundreds, maybe thousands in Samaria. But through one man in the wilderness, he now reached a nation. How many? Hundreds of thousands? Millions of people? I don't know. All because he was willing to be used as a vessel of God. What about you today? Where are you in your spiritual journey? Maybe you're in a wilderness right now, one of the wildernesses I've described, and maybe it's not nice. I understand. But are you willing, as Scripture says, to lift up your eyes and look to where your help comes from? And your help comes from the Lord God Almighty. And to say, Lord, here I am. Use me. In my imperfectness, in my wilderness right now, you begin to pray those kind of prayers, I'll tell you something, God will begin to use you in ways that you could never imagine. Listen, if you're waiting for the perfect place, the perfect time, your life to be perfect, guess what? You will never be used on this side of heaven because no one is perfect, right? But let God use what he has changed in you for the sake of the gospel. So who are some of the wilderness people in our lives? You know, for each one of you, you have people. There are people that you can actually name. What about us as a church? And I want to take just a couple of minutes to talk about that. We have two different groups of people in the wilderness that I would like us as a church to help. And so we have Gail Parecki is a missionary of ours to the Dominican Republic. And so there she ministers to everybody there, but specifically she focuses on the Haitians that are in the DR. And the Haitians are persecuted there terribly. They're not even treated as second-class citizens. They're not even treated as humans. They're not allowed to go to the public schools there. They're not allowed to have jobs. They're not allowed to do a whole lot of things. And the men often are rounded up and actually deported back to Haiti, leaving, you know, mothers with their children just destitute because they don't take the whole family, just the men back. So a lot of bad things going on there. But we've raised up, we actually built a church about 5 or 6 years ago, and that church has been flourishing. It's a church to the Haitian people. And so there's that church, plus there's another church that we didn't build, but we're connected to through Gail. And they both have Christian schools. If you remember, I said the Haitian kids can't even go to school. And so what these are Christian schools to the Haitian children. And so it's awesome. So let's have a picture of that. You can see them. If you look on the right, you'll see the kids sitting there. They're sitting in those white chairs in a classroom. They don't even have desks. You get what I'm saying? They're just in their lap trying to do school. So we've had the opportunity, there's desks on the left there, that are in Rhinebeck, New York. It's a place a school up there through Marianne Torres works there, made a connection, you know, don't need to hear all the details, but basically they're donating 100 desks that we can have. Well, that sounds great, right? But it's $40 a desk, roughly, to ship it to Haiti, okay? We already have, there's another church involved, and I believe I was told that they're paying for 40 of the desks. That leaves us with 60. So if my math is right, that should be $2,240, or $2,400? There we go, $2,400. It's actually going to be a little more because we have to ship the desks from Rhinebeck down to New York City to the port. So it's going to be probably closer to $3,000 total for that to happen. Here's the deal. We're going to do this, all right? We're going to do this. But I'm asking you if you would like to help some children that are in the wilderness, not of their own doing, right? It's their parents brought them there. They can't help where they are in the circumstances going on. But let's help these kids. And how about the next year's kids and the next year's kids? These 100 desks could actually minister to tens of thousands of children over their lifetime. Pretty cool, right? And so if you'd like to get involved, there's all the ways that you can do it through our app, through a donation envelope, sending a check in, however you want to do it. Just say desks or school desks, anything like that, and every penny will go towards that. So that's one way, you know, so that's kind of a financial way you can help someone in the wilderness. There's another way as well. As a staff, we were praying this past Tuesday, and the Holy Spirit spoke to us. It's pretty cool. I love when that happens. And we were just talking about, you know, reaching out and who needs help. And all of a sudden, we realized, what about all the migrants that are here in our area? Now, I know that we have people in different political spectrums here. Some people, you know, believe the border needs to be closed completely, you know, don't let a living soul come across. We have others say, hey, the border should be more open. I'm not here to talk about that either way. All I can tell you is that we have right here in Hyde Park at least 3 motels that have been set aside for migrants that have been brought up from the border. So the point is how they got here or whether they should be here or not. Between you and me, I'm going to say something. I don't care. Can I tell you something that God doesn't care either? You know what God cares about is their souls. They're human beings. They're not second-class citizens to God. They're human souls that God loves. And so as we were praying, the Lord just said, look, why don't you do some type of outreach to these places? So anyway, we come to find out we have connections with these different motels through managers and different people working there. And they're like, yeah, we should be able to do this, no problem at all. So what we're going to do is some type of a soup kitchen sort of thing where we'll actually set up in the parking lot and let them know, hey, we're there for them. We're going to put up our Christmas tree early so that we can collect, hats and socks and mitts and stuff like that so we can give them out. And here's the most important thing. And pray with them and make sure that each and every one of them know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And so that's something we're going to be doing October, November, probably in there. We'll probably do 2 or 3 outreaches because we can't reach all the same places at the same time. Please, if you are a Spanish-speaking person, we would love you to help us. We'll take everybody, but we need some translators because most of the people will not speak English. So we'll need your help, all right? So you'll see different ways you can sign up to help. So we're not looking for any money for this at all, at least at this point. We're just looking for a heart that wants to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. So there's 2 examples at a church level of here we are reaching out into wildernesses, you know, where people are struggling and suffering. So what I'd like to do is close right now with communion. So if you didn't get your communion elements, they're back on the little black tables back at the very back. You can grab them. Stand together with me. Now, as you're doing that, let's circle back around again and ask this question. Who is in your wilderness? Who is around you in a wilderness that you maybe could reach out and touch them? It may be as simple as an email or a text or a phone call or maybe just a visit to their home. You know, I don't know what it is. It's going to be different for each and every one of them. You need to consult your compass. You need to consult the Holy Spirit and get direction from Him as to what the Lord is saying. But I encourage you right now that as you kind of look beyond what you're going through and begin to reach out to someone else, God will send someone or make a way for you to be helped in whatever area you're struggling in. That's just how God works. So if you open the small part of your cup, someone told me that they had some trouble. They opened the wrong end first. It's a small end first. You will find a little wafer inside this. Now, I don't think God will be mad if you open the wrong end first, okay? I'm just letting you know. But as you take this wafer, it's to remind you and I of the body of Jesus that was beaten and bruised beyond recognition. So as we eat this, it's to remind us that He suffered in our place. We should be punished for our sins. We should be chastised for our rebellion. But Jesus willingly took our place and suffered on our behalf so we wouldn't have to. So let's take and eat together. So now you can open the big part. This grape juice represents the blood of Jesus that was shed for you and I, part of the covenant. And we're not going to get into that today, but because of His shed blood, you have the promise of eternal life and the forgiveness of sins. And if you're here and you don't know Jesus personally, it's as simple as asking Him into your heart right now, of admitting you need help. And if you will do that, He promises He will come and live in you forever and bring you to the other side where you'll be with Him forever. But not only that He will help you and guide you. You'll have that spiritual compass with you for the rest of your life. It's a promise from Him. So let's take and drink together. Lord, we thank You. We thank You for who You are and what You've done in our lives. And Lord, I thank You You're with us when we're in the wilderness, when we're on the mountaintops and everywhere in between. So Lord, guide us, direct us. I pray, Lord God, that on a daily basis, we would turn aside to seek Your face. We would take off our shoes and be humble before You and submit to Your direction and Your guidance. We pray, Lord God, as we go through the testings that happen in our lives on a daily basis, that we would pass with flying colors. And if we don't pass, we'll find out what we did wrong and correct it and pass the next time. We thank You, Lord God, that You are for us and not against us. Bless each person here. Bless those watching online. Bless them as they share Your message of love, forgiveness, and acceptance to their world around them. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you this morning.